chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. May God bless the reading of the Word. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, encouraging the people to pray, and in that last part of the 7th verse, He said, Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I am asking today, God, to help us. That's what I want to preach about, a knock on the door. Now let me start by saying something that I hope you'll understand. Possibly you've heard that a seasoned minister can take one verse, or maybe one line, or even maybe one word, and preach a sermon with some depth. But a novice is like a shotgun, preaches all over the Bible, scatters. Call me a novice today. I've read from the first chapter of Matthew in the first book of the New Testament. My first point is going to be from the first book of the Old Testament. And my last one is going to be from the last book of the Bible. Now, if I can cover all of that in one service, that'll be all right. So I'm going to need your help. Praise God, praise God. I've read from Matthew chapter number 7. I want to go back from the first part to the 6th chapter and the 7th chapters of Genesis to begin. I'm not going to have you turn there. I might have just a verse that I've jotted down, but maybe you're familiar with the Bible and you understand that in the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Genesis that the people and civilization of that day was similar to what is going on today now in America in the year 2013. I have found that as I read the scripture that knowledge had increased in that hour in the 6th and 7th chapters of Genesis. How that amazing things were being accomplished. In fact, the Bible said, if a man could even imagine a thing in his heart, he's able to do it. That sounds a whole lot like today. How that there's no limits as to what man is able to conceive in his mind and how they can bring it about, how he can do it. And at the same time, with all of this that was going on, the land was filled with violence and corruption and all the imagination of a man's heart was only evil continually, the Bible says. And needless to say, God was displeased. God had created man for fellowship. Let me just stop right there, if I may. God made man to fellowship with himself. Amen. And when sin came on the scene with Adam, that fellowship was broken. And the only thing that can renew that fellowship is to be reunited to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. And that's important today. With all that was going on in that day, fellowship had been broken. God had made man for fellowship. God had created man. And he wanted to be with him, and he wanted to bless him and take care of him. But man had gone the other direction. He'd gone away from God. He'd gone away from the Word of God. He disobeyed God. And because of that, he was cut off from real fellowship with the Almighty God. And then the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse says this, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, that is a strong statement. God is saying there'll come a time in an individual's life that I say, that's enough. I've prayed with you, I've begged you, I've encouraged you, I've talked with you, I've wanted you to come, I've loved you, and God will say, I'll not always strive, I won't be there. I read a scripture in the Old Testament that said, when you call after that, he'll laugh at your calamities. That's hard to imagine. A good God, a loving God, the created man, said there's coming a time my spirit will not always strive with man. Let me stop right there. I'm glad that God is still striving with man today. Thank God. Thank God. Yet even with this declaration of judgment that was come, God said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy man that I've made and placed upon the face of the earth. And when you get to the 6th chapter of Genesis, about halfway through, although God said, judgment's coming, I find some good news. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hadn't God looked down and saw a righteous man by the name of Noah, and Noah was righteous and loved God and obeyed God and served God and was obedient, and God said, Noah, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to have you to build an ark for the saving of your people. Anyone that will come in, he will be saved. And he built the ark. Noah obeyed. He did what God said, and there came a time in the course of the civilization that was in that day, that was away from God, serving their own gods, their own way, going their own way. And the God said, Noah, it's time to bring the animals in, two by two. And Noah obeyed the Lord. Finally, God said to Noah, come right on in with your family. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and the three sons and their three daughters-in-law went in to the ark. And the Bible says these words, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. And if the Lord ever shuts the door, no one can open it unless God opens it. This is so important for this day, this generation. Now, I was reading up the different writers, and there are differences of opinion concerning the time that God shut the door. Some believe that when God had, the ark was completed and the animals were there and God had Noah and his family come on in, that then God shut the door and waited 7 days for the flood to start. Others believe that God had Noah bring the animals in and then Noah's family come in and the door was left open for 7 days. And then God shut the door. And I've read and read, and I did not come up with any particular dogmatic conclusion. So for this morning, I'm going to take the door being shut when they came in, that God shut the door when Noah and his family came in, the door was shut. It's a picture. This is what I want to bring. This is the essence of the day's sermon. God shut the door. But he waited 7 days before judgment. God's a long-suffering God. God's a merciful God. If God wasn't long-suffering, we would not be saved today. He put up with a lot. Putting up with us. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And yet here's a loving God that says, because man has disobeyed and gone his own route, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. The man that I've created, I'm going to destroy. Some people say, Brother Jones, a loving God will never do that. You read the Bible. He's a loving God, but he's also a judging God. And he shuts the door. But he waits. He waits 7 days. Before the flood, the rains become come and the fountains are broken up, and the flood comes upon the land, upon all the world. He waits 7 days. Do you know what he's waiting for? Probably waiting for someone to knock on the door. If anyone would just knock on the door, I'll open it. I'll come in. 7 days he waited. And I've read the Bible. I've read this account in the 6th and 7th and 8th chapters of Genesis. I've read it all the way through. I find no place anywhere where anyone ever knocked on that door while God was waiting. And when the 7 days were open, listen to this. When the 7 days were over, God did what he said he was going to do. He sent a flood. A flood to destroy mankind. Everyone that's in the ark will be saved. But only 8 people made it. You say, Brother Jones, out of all the population of the earth? Exactly that is what I'm saying. No one was spared. Worldwide. Why do you suppose they find the skeleton of small fish
deep in the stone, in the rock in Colorado. How did it happen? It happened during a flood. So many things have been proven around the world. A flood in China, in Mexico. A flood took place in the history of mankind. God sent a flood upon people that He made. Why did He send it? Because people did not want to serve God. They wanted to do their own thing. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And He waited. And He waited. And He waited for a knock on the door. And no one knocked. I was preaching in the store building, and we left there in 1978. So you can figure up how long that's been. And a man and his wife came to church for the first time. So on this side in the store building. I don't remember really what I preached that morning, but I did something like this. And that man raised his hand. Never been to the church before. And when I gave the altar call, he stepped out and came to the altar to pray. And accepted Christ. And this is what he said. I've wanted to do this a long time. Hadn't been in church. He'd been out of church. But back in the depths of his heart and his mind, he knew that there was something he's missing out on. And he said, I wanted to do this a long time. And that day he responded. In Noah's day, no one responded. No one not. No one believed the flood was coming, except those eight in the ark. No one believed Noah's preaching. He built in the ark and he preached. He preached in the door of the ark. He warned the people, but no one believed. Right. And when the flood came, only eight folks in the ark and everyone else outside perished. Everyone outside the ark perished. Man, woman, boy, and girl, everyone outside the ark perished. And the same thing's going to happen soon. Not a flood, but God's judgment is about to fall. We're living in the last days. That's why if the Lord tarries any length of time, I hope you'll come on Wednesday night Bible study. I believe at a time such as this, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Stay ready, whatever you do. Then I want to go back to Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to take time to read there, but Jesus said to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos, I want you to write 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And then he began to name them. I want you to write a letter to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now I want you to understand there were more than 7 churches in Asia Minor. But the Lord picked out these 7 churches for a reason. They represent the entire church age. The church age that began with the resurrection of Jesus at Pentecost until the rapture. Those 7 churches that I've just mentioned, and we'll mention them on Wednesday night in more detail. And I just want to say what I say today. He said, I want you to write letters to 7 churches. And he began to tell them what to write in each letter. And those 7 churches represent the church age, the dispensation of the church age that God just mentioned from the resurrection until the rapture. Let's include it today. Let's say the apostolic age, Ephesus, right way over yonder. We're living in the Laodicean church age. We are right down to the end. The Laodicean church was lukewarm, indifferent, unconcerned, doing their own thing. Much religion, but very little power of God. A lot of pomp and ceremony, ritual, very little of the anointing of God upon their lives. We are living in that day. We're living in the time when people are religious, but they're lost. There are preachers today that are preaching that do not know, that know nothing about being born again. Anyone here ever hear of Robert Shula? They started the cathedral, the Crystal Cathedral, and he's retired now, and his grandson is pastoring. He made a statement when he started the ministry. For so many years, he pastored a large church. Wasn't even born again, he said it himself.
didn't even have a real spirit with God. He was religious. That's all over. Listen closely. Everyone listen. I'm preaching to the church this morning. You can be religious and be lost.
Right.
You can attend church and be lost.
Right.
The Bible says Jesus had John to write the seven letters. There's something important about all of this. And that church of Laodicea, if you just think about it, that church of Laodicea, the people were living a lot like they were living in Noah's day. Doing their own thing. Going their own way. And then I come to the 20th verse of the third chapter. Jesus has told John what to write. And he's written to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. He's written to Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now the Bible says, when you come to the 20th verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Any man, anybody. And let me just share something with you today. America is on a fast track going the wrong direction. I pray for America. I love America. God's been good to us. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in North Korea. I don't know what's going to happen in Palestine, the Palestinians. I don't know what's going to happen in Syria and Iran. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know one thing. I know Him.
Amen.
That makes the difference.
Yes,
and I thought about the time of writing the letter to the Laodicean church. How did they get away from God? And then I thought about America in the year 2013. We put God out of school. We've taken God out of the government.
Right.
We've taken God out of those. We're to take it out of our money. All of our money.
Right.
Out of the pledge of allegiance. Don't want anything to do with God.
Right.
We push God aside. We don't want Him. Mm-hmm. Even churches, oftentimes in our day, want nothing to do with the real God.
That's the truth.
I talked to a man during the last 2 weeks. This is what he said, the church he was attending. He said, it's sad. But he said, we never hear about Jesus. Service after service. Social, something this, something going along with the current events. Sunday after Sunday, never hearing about Jesus. Listen closely. If it's not Jesus, there's nothing. Without Him, all the rest is immature. He says, Sunday after Sunday we go to church, never hear about Jesus. While the world is dying to hear about Christ. I got something from American Bible Society yesterday. Since our church has given, over the years, have been free to give to American Bible Society. They are begging for Bibles in China. They have the opportunity to print Bibles. All they need is the paper. And it costs so much for so much paper. But for this, for $700, they can print 700 Bibles. $700 worth of paper. They can print 700 Bibles. And they're begging for Bibles in the underground church in China. Did you know thousands by thousands are getting saved in China? And thousands in America are going the other direction. They're suffering. One man has pledged to give $500,000, $500,000 to American Bible Society. If others like you and me would match it across America to give Bibles to China at $1 apiece. $1 apiece. Of a man. What an opportunity. You are a good giving church. I'm not here to take up an offering, and I'm not here to beg anyone for missions. You always do so good, so well in giving to missions. But I thought, what a privilege, what an opportunity. They're begging for Bibles. And in America, they got them Bibles laying in the house, right in the house, on the shelf or wherever. Sometimes a week goes by, or 2 weeks go by, and they're never picked up and read. God have mercy on us. Jesus, listen if you will, He's been put out of school. out of the government, out of everything seemed like an American. Now the Bible says he's on the outside and he's knocking. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking. Think about it. The Christ of glory on the outside, knocking to come in. And then I want to come back to one other story in the book of Matthew. I've been to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, this last book of the Bible. Now I go back to the first book of the New Testament. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there's a picture of a wedding. An Eastern wedding is a lot like those weddings in America, in one sense of the word. There was a lot of planning and preparation. But there was one thing that stands out in an Eastern wedding that was sort of shocking maybe to a lot of people. They did not set the time for the wedding. They did not know when the bridegroom was going to come to take the bride. And so the bride would have her attendants, the bridesmaid, all that goes with her, and they would be together, and they would be waiting, and they would be watching, and they would be prepared, because they did not know when the bridegroom was going to come. And so while they were waiting, those 10 attendants that were there with the bride, they brought their lamps, and they had oil in the lamps, and the lamps were lit and lighted, and they were watching for the bridegroom. Whenever he comes, we're going to be ready. But the Bible says five of those attendants, five of those virgins, did not bring enough oil. And the lamps ran out. The lamps, the oil ran out, and the lights went out. And the other five, they had some wisdom about them, and they did not know how long it would be before the bridegroom came, and so they brought an extra supply of oil. And when the oil got low, they had some other to put in to keep the light burning, the lamp burning. And after a while, with the five foolish attendants, with the lights out, and the five wise with the lights burning, they heard the sound, "Behold! The bridegroom cometh." And the Bible says, the wise virgins that had the light burning, they arose with the bride to go meet the bridegroom. The five whose lights had gone out, the oil had played out, had no way to drill. Oil. They said to the wives, "Give us some of the oil." And they said, "We don't have enough to share. You'll have to go buy some for yourself." And the Bible said they went to buy some, and while they went, the five wives, attendants, and the bride, they go to meet the bridegroom, and they go to the wedding festival, they go to the festivities of the wedding time, and finally, something happens. The five foolish return, and they knock at the door, and they say, "Let us in, let us in, let us in." And the answer comes back, "It's too late. It's too late now. You missed the wedding. You missed the festivities. It's too late now." And I'm going to close in a few moments. We're going to pray. I can't think of any more sad verse in the Bible than to be standing on the outside, knocking, and hear the voice saying, "It's too late." You waited too late to knock. And I want to turn the whole thing around to finish the sermon. I'm glad the Lord invited me to knock. I'm glad on a Sunday night in February, 1955, my wife and I knocked. And the Lord said, "Come on in." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Turn our eyes around. Save us. Forgive us. Wash our sins away. And the tragedy today is America is a whole lot like they were in Noah's day. No one knocked. Then when Jesus comes along and knocks, no one answers. And I'm sorry to tell you this,
And I'm not proud of it. He knocked at my house door when I went into the Air Force. And I said, not now. I was a saved at the time. And then I got away from God, but he was knocking at my heart's door, and I said, not now. I stayed in Spokane, Washington. I've mentioned this before. We were walking down the street in Spokane one afternoon. I heard some music. I didn't see who was playing the music, but I heard it before we got to the corner. It was Salvation Army Band playing. They were playing a hymn that I knew when I was raised in church. Some of my brothers began to make fun. I was not living right. And I knew better than to make fun. The hymn of the church. They laughed. They laughed at those with those tubas, and they laughed at how they were dressed. And I did not join in, although I wasn't living right. I believe God was talking to my heart for. There were other things in my life that took place. God kept on knocking, and I'm going to say this morning, and I hope you'll understand. I thank God a million times over that He knocked one more time. That He didn't give up. That He knocked one more time. Hallelujah. That night in February when he knocked, my wife and I standing together, joined hands, and walked down the aisle, back to the way of God. Been raised in the church, but away from God, and we walked down the aisle together. I'm glad he invited us one more time. I'm going to leave this with you today. He didn't have to. He would have been righteous and just. It allowed us to be lost forever because we turned him aside and turned him aside and turned him aside. I could have stood in the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and said, God, but it is just not one more time.
Yes.
But God's just gone. He's done everything right.
Yes.
We'll have no leg to stand on in that day.
Yes.
I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I am. And I'm glad that he knocked at my heart's door.
Yes.
If I'm able to preach, if I could preach another 200 years, let me see, I wouldn't be quite as old as Methuselah. But if I was able to preach 200 more years, nothing would be more real to me than the fact that when I knocked, he opened the door.
Yes.
And invited me to come in and change my life. Please understand, I'm closing. It's going to take more than religion to go to heaven. It's going to take more than the experience that we used to have, and I used to have, or you used to have. It's going to have to take something up in date. And I believe this morning, God's knocking. And I thank Him for His patience. I thank Him for His mercy. I thank Him today that He's knocked and knocked. My wife has come to the piano. We're going to sing a chorus. Last Sunday morning, when I finished preaching and we prayed and I had the church to pray and I asked for a show of hands, those that would like for God to do something in their lives, 5 people raised their hand. 5 people. But let me leave this with you today, everyone. It takes more than raising a hand. It takes following the Lord. Serving God is the greatest life in the world. Aren't you glad, Christians? Aren't you glad that one day when you're knocking over the door? Aren't you glad? He said, come on in. Come on in. This morning, by something sarcastic, this has just come to my mind. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said there was an earthquake. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain. No one tore it apart. God the Father. Out of heaven reached down. No man did that. God reached down out of heaven with invincible hands and rent that veil. That curtain. 4 inches thick. Rent it in two. Why? So that you and I would have entrance into the very throne room of God. Behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. And now since Jesus has died and we have accepted Him, He says, come on into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to stand outside. Come on in and worship. Come on in fellowship. What a joy in serving God. Will you stand together with me?